Good morning, Life Song.
Good morning.
Good to be with you all today, as always. Thank you, Kim, for leading us in those songs. I couldn't make it through a lot of the last one. What an encouraging thought that he's living life through us. Boy, that's so exciting. So, not sure how this happened, but our family ended up in the newspaper this week. Five little sigs all sitting in a row. It was my dad, I think, in the middle, and all of his siblings when they were younger. I have no idea how that happened, but it's kind of fun. Anyhow, excited to be together, opening up God's Word together, and waiting for Him to speak into our lives. Please grab your copy of the Bible, or you're welcome to use one from the seat in front of you, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Our topic this morning is supporting the truth through prayer. So I thought maybe you'd enjoy a couple of quick stories about prayer. I read about this one little boy. He'd been sent to his room because he had been bad. So a little bit later, he came out and he says to his mom, he says, "Mom, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." She said, "That's fine, son. That's fine. If you ask God to make you good, He will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask Him to make me be good," the boy said. "I asked Him to help you put up with me." On a little more serious note, when Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." "How do you know, Robert?" she asked. "Because I've tried," he answered. And I have to agree with him. It just seems like in my own life, being selfish, doing the wrong thing, comes way too easy. But if I really want to walk with the Lord, follow the Lord, live a life that's pleasing to Him, I need to be praying all the time. And so it has become a big part of my life. And we're going to be talking about this. This year, we're focusing on the idea of us, the church, how we are the pillar and support of the truth. And so we're looking at the book of Colossians, just examining this, because Paul was a great supporter of the truth. And last week we looked at how he was doing that through building relationships with people. And he's building this whole new friendship with the Colossians, whom he's never met, so he can help them on this journey with their walk with the Lord. Today we're going to see him continue being a supporter of the truth by praying for them. So let's pray together, and then we're going to examine Paul's prayer together this morning in Colossians 1. Lord in heaven, we just want to stop for a moment, slow life down. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us today, Father. We're not meeting alone. Lord, you're rejoicing over us, celebrating our gathering, our salvation, our future with you. Lord, we just celebrate you this morning, our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we worship you and we celebrate you. How I thank you for these dear friends who have gathered today. I thank you for our visitors. I thank you for old friends. Thank you, Lord, for every single person here, and just pray for your blessing on this time. Would you be our teacher, Father in heaven? I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, start with me in verse 9. We've made it all the way to verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." So we're continuing what we started last week. What had Paul heard about? Paul didn't know the Colossians, but this guy named Epaphras had gone to their town. Many of them had become Christians, and he had come back and reported back to Paul. So Paul had heard about their faith in Jesus, and he had heard about their love for one another. So he says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So keep in mind, as Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison. Okay, so a lot of people are thinking, well, Paul's been taken out of commission. There's not much he can do to further the gospel anymore. But it's not true, right? Evidently, there's a lot that he can do, even from prison. We talked about last week how he's writing this letter and introducing himself to a whole new group of people, building relationships with new people through his letter and through his friend Epaphras. And now today we see that he's continuing to support the truth by praying for these people, this new church that started. He's supporting the truth by praying for them. And, you know, I think that we often don't understand prayer. I know I don't always understand it. I know in our day a lot of people seem to discourage it. Sometimes they even ridicule it or mock the idea of prayer, saying that we're wasting our time. But Jesus said the exact opposite. He said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Remember, Paul said, pray without ceasing. And I know it's become a huge part of my life. I just want to encourage you in it briefly this morning. I'd like to tell you a little bit of my own journey. I remember some of my first prayers. Maybe there were ones before this, but I'd been hearing about it in our church gatherings. And so I remember I was in the town of Mineral and with friends, and a bunch of them were riding this friend's mini bike. Man, I wanted to ride that mini bike so bad I could taste it. Well, the last guy got off, and it cut off. And the thing wouldn't start. And so this was one of my first prayers. Dear God, please start that mini bike. Well, he didn't do it. But that doesn't mean he didn't hear my prayer. It means he said, no, you don't need to ride that mini bike, or you're going to ride it right out in that road over there and get yourself killed. Or maybe wait. Because later we did have one on the farm I grew up on. It wasn't anything like that fancy one. It was one that we bought an old frame for and an old motor for, and we kind of put it all together, and it ran about half of the time. I did eventually get to ride a mini bike. But God didn't think it was important that particular night. But I can remember beyond that, I remember the day I asked him to save my soul, forgive my sin and save my soul. And friends, something happened deep inside of me. I remember the guilt being lifted off my shoulders, feeling forgiven. I remember going home and thinking, I am going to be a different person. And it was a huge change for me. I can remember things past that. I remember beginning to learn to be thankful. You know, in our family, we would pray before we would eat a meal. And I just remember going, oh yeah, God provided this for us. And just being able to thank him for it. I can remember going to college and praying, dear God, please let me pass this test. And he did. Those I managed to pass. But you know what I remember the most is, I think it was somewhere around my late 30s when I just began to see things from the Bible that convinced me that God is alive, that he is real, that he is not just, this is not just some ritual I'm going through, and that he hears my prayers, and he cares about the things that are going on in my life. And so my life began to change, my Christian life began to change radically at that point. I began going out early in the morning before I would leave for work and just talking things over with the Lord. During lunch, I would often walk out into the woods behind the shop and just spend the hour walking and talking things over with the Lord, asking him for help, asking for his advice, just pouring out my heart to him, and it radically changed my life. My outlook on life, my walk with the Lord, significantly. And since then, the Lord has continued to change my times of prayer. Now I don't pray quite as much for myself. I still feel like I have to pray for myself a lot. But now, later in life, I find myself praying a lot for you, for this church family, many of you by name, every day. And the people up and down our street, praying for them. And friends, I am convinced God hears our prayers. And so is Paul. And that's why he prays. He introduces himself to these Colossians, and then he immediately says, guys, I'm praying for you. I have heard about you. I'm excited about what's in store for you, and I am praying for you. Let's look at what he prays for. Let's read that verse again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I'd like you to notice from these verses that Paul prays for one main thing for the Colossians, but in the following verses, we see that he wants that to unfold in five different ways. He wants to see them change in five different ways. So the main thing he's praying for, we just read it, is that they will know God's will. That they'll be filled with God's will. But it's not just something intellectual, not just something they understand in their head. There are three different parts to it. I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I think that is a very important verse for us to meditate on because it gives us a pattern for our own Christian growth. And just real quickly, in that simple verse, there's a pattern there. Three parts to it. The first one is knowledge, okay, that they'd have know God's will. The second is understanding. That means that we look at that knowledge deeply enough to learn life principles from it. And then the third part is wisdom. That's when we take those life principles and apply them in our lives, and it changes us. Okay, so let's just take a couple of examples, because we all want to grow as Christians. I know that I do. Couple of examples. So let's just look at this that way. Knowledge. So Jesus died on a cross. That's a piece of knowledge. We all know that. Many people all around the world know that Jesus died on a cross. All right. Next is understanding. Why would he do that? Why would the God of glory come to earth and die a brutal death? Well, he did it to pay a moral debt. He said he didn't, no one forced him. He says, I lay my life down willingly. He is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's why. That's understanding. Wisdom, that very last step, is when I go, okay, Lord, I get it. And I take action. I humble my heart before him. And I say, dear Lord, please forgive my sin. Save my soul. Thank you for dying in my place. And all of a sudden, I've gone from a little piece of knowledge, which much of the world knows, to becoming a new creature in Christ. Whoa! And we want this to happen in our lives repeatedly. This applies to every single area of your life. Think about another example. Let's say you get a letter in the mail. It's a letter from the bank. The bank says you have no money. Zero. Or they may even say, you're actually overdrawn. You owe us 10 bucks. And you're pulling your hair out and you're going, what? You call the bank, send me a statement. I got to figure out what's going on. You got the knowledge, zero money. Now you start reading the statement to get some understanding. And you discover probably one of three things. You're reading the statement and you go, oh, I've been robbed. Someone in California wrote a giant check. All the money's gone. Or you might be reading through the list and you go, oh my goodness, I have spent frivolously. I've been out drinking and drugs and I've bought all the expensive clothes and all of the cars and I have overspent. Or you might simply look at that bank statement and go, oh my expenses are way bigger than my income. Whatever you discover, you now have understanding. You know why there is no money in the bank. So then the third step, wisdom. You make a plan. You make a budget. You go sell that expensive car and go buy an old beater so that you can just get to work and back in. Or you get a better job. You start making more money. You start living out a new life, a wise life, so you can actually save money and maybe eventually even one day become a blessing to others and start giving and being generous. Your life is changed through this simple process of knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom, applying that wisdom. And that, friends, is what Paul is praying for the Colossians to do right here in their spiritual lives especially. As we go through the book of Colossians, you're going to see he wants their lives. He doesn't want them to just pray a prayer and go on with life. He wants their lives to change radically. And he gives us a picture of it right here in these verses. Look at the results. Look at the next verse. This is what he wants the result of it to be. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as you and I know God's will, we begin to understand it, we then apply it, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This means that our lives will begin to fit with God's glorious nature. That we'll be more like Him. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That we'll be more like our Savior. And Paul immediately gives us five different pictures of what this could look like. Okay, so just think through these with me this morning. What it may could look like as you and I begin to grow in our walk with the Savior. The first one's the very next phrase. Let's start at the beginning of verse 10 again, though. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Here's number one, to please Him in all respects. In other words, you'll begin living a life that makes God smile. Doesn't that sound exciting? That whenever God thinks about you, he just gets this huge grin on his face. Man, have you seen my servant AJ? Have you, you know, has when God thinks about you, that he smiles. Isn't that an exciting idea? So what are the things that make God smile? Well, we instantly know a bunch of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all the fruits of his Spirit, the things that he will produce in our lives if we'll just let him have his way. They make God smile. When God sees you being loving one another, he's got a huge smile. And there are others as well that are not specifically listed as fruits of the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, things like obedience, things like faith, man, faith, sacrifice, generosity, all those kinds of things put a smile on God's face. So as we begin to understand his will, know his will, understand his will, and apply it, that's what's going to happen in our lives. Look at the second one. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, our Christian life is more than words. It is more than intellectual. It is something that gets lived out. Now remember, the Bible is very clear that we are not saved by our good works. We're saved by his good works. We're saved by what Jesus himself did on Calvary's cross, paying for our sin. He paid a debt that we could never afford to pay, though we live a lifetime trying to do it. We could never pay it. But he paid it. So we're saved by his good works. But our salvation does change us so that we begin to do good works. We begin to serve one another. If you know me very well, you know I keep repeating this, and I'm going to continue repeating this. My dad told me when I was a young person, I believe a teenager, he said, "Sam, when a man truly becomes a Christian, the first ones to find out are his dog and his horse." And the reason is because, yes, God changes us on the inside, but it immediately starts to come out of us and change us in the way we live, in the way we treat one another, in all of our attitudes and all of our responses. So we'll be bearing fruit in every good work, because as he's living inside of us, we'll begin doing good works. We'll begin doing things that bless the people around us. Let's go on to number 3. That's the end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So I kind of picture this like a snowball rolling down a hill. You know, it used to snow around here when I was a kid. We got more snow. And every year, we would pack the hill from my house down to the barn and have a sleigh riding party or two. Well, we found out that if you start a really hard little snowball, you know, and roll it down the hill, it just collects, gets bigger and bigger and bigger the further it goes. And this is like that, increasing in the knowledge of God. As you and I obey him, he reveals more of himself to us. Jesus said this very thing. He said, "The one who loves me keeps my commandments. And I will love him, and my Father will love him, and we will disclose ourselves to him." So if you want to be more intimate with the Lord, if you want to know him better every day of your life, this is the journey. It's he shows me something, and I begin to obey, and I get more understanding. And then he shows me something new. He reveals more of himself to me. Remember Jesus' words. He who is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful also in much. So maybe God's just giving you a little tiny gift. Put it into practice every day and watch it grow. And maybe he will give you more gifts or grow that one gift. But we will be increasing in the knowledge of God as a daily journey until that day we meet him. Go on with me to item number 4. This is 11, the fourth picture of how we'll change. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now, I guess you could have broken that down into more than one picture of how God will change us. But I'm mainly going with this idea of being strengthened with all power. Okay, it's according to his might, and it makes us steadfast, patience, and joyous. Strengthened with all power. I love that idea. And the idea is that you and I are not alone. Right? You may sometimes feel alone, but you are never really alone because he is with you. He is in you. And his strength is what you and I need to go through this life that we live down here on this broken planet. I just love the verse in Isaiah. It's become one of my treasures. And the verse says, even young men grow weary and tired, but those who wait for the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. It's those who wait for the Lord. It's those of us who are strengthened by his power. And this is our journey. Again, we're growing in this on a daily basis. As we grow in our Christian lives, we sometimes get more and more challenging things to do. But God gives greater grace. God gives greater grace than the challenges that we face. And there's a fifth picture that he gives us here at the end of his prayer in verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We become thankful people. We just become grateful people. We realize that God's with us, that he is for us, that he goes through trials with us, helps us with our difficulties, that he strengthens us, so many of the things we've been talking about this morning. And we just become thankful people. You know, the world, it's very easy for the world to be bitter, to be ungrateful, to just think that they deserve all of the things that everyone else has. But that's not us as Christians. We realize that we don't deserve these things. But God's a God of grace and love and kindness and generosity. And so he just gives us these things and we become grateful people. The more he changes us, the more grateful we become. So I have three questions for you to think about briefly this morning. First of all, do you know him as your Savior? Number 2, are you building relationships with new people like Paul was? Building friendships so that you can support the truth, so that you can share the truth. And number 3, are you praying for those people? Because prayer changes things. God hears our prayers. He cares about the things that are on your heart. I'd like to end with a story today, because this thing of prayer, as I said, sometimes we don't understand it. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's kind of long. But let me try to summarize it for you. I know some similar stories in some of your lives and in our lives. But anyhow, there's this guy by the name of Roger Sims. And he is hitchhiking his way home because he has just been released from the Army. He's just completed his term of service, his duty, and he is on his way home for good. So he is hitchhiking his way home. And he's got a sign, you know, about where he's going, where he wants to get to. And so he sees his car coming, he sticks up his sign, and all of a sudden he notices, oh, this is a sleek black Cadillac. Well, forget that. They're not stopping. Well, they do. They pull over to the side of the road. Passenger door flies open. So he goes running up there, throws his bag in the back, and he jumps in the car and meets a guy named Hanover. Mr. Hanover, he's actually owns a huge business called Hanover Enterprises. So they begin talking and develop a friendship. And suddenly the young man notices, man, I'm just half an hour from home. It ended up, this guy was going on into Chicago, further than where Roger Sims lived. I'm only a half an hour from home. I should tell him about the Savior. And so he begins to share his faith. He says, can I tell you about something that's just so important in my life? And Mr. Hanover says, sure. So he shares his faith. He shares about Jesus and how he died for sins. And he shares about how anyone who would be willing to respond to that can be forgiven and made a new creature in Christ. Well, to his surprise, Mr. Hanover immediately pulls off the side of the road, stops the car, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, am I going to get kicked out of the car or what's going to happen? Well, that's not what happened. Mr. Hanover bows his head and asks the Lord Jesus into his life. And he's obviously very excited about it. So they go on down the road. He gets out of the car. They wish each other well. And life goes on. He's living life. About 5 years later, he has started his own business. Things are going well. And he's actually headed into the town of Chicago himself on a business trip. And so as he's getting his things ready, he finds the business card for the guy who had picked him up, because he'd given him a card from Hanover Enterprises. He goes, man, I should visit that guy and see what's going on in his life. So he goes to Hanover Enterprises, big old huge building, goes inside, says, I'm wondering if Mr. Hanover is available. I'm an old friend of his. I'd like to catch up with him. The receptionist says, I'm sorry, it will be impossible for you to see him, but you could see his wife. He goes, okay, all right. He's curious, you know, what's happened to Mr. Hanover, and he would love to meet the wife. So he goes in to her office, clear blue-eyed lady in her 50s, and she says, I understand you knew my husband. And he says, I did. He, not well, but he gave me a ride home the day I got out of the military. She says, well, can you tell me something about that day? He says, absolutely. I know the exact day because it was the day I was dismissed from the Army. And he gave me a ride. And she says, well, can you give me any details? And he's going, oh, boy. Should I tell her about him inviting the Savior into his life? And he finally decides, well, you know, I've gone this far. I may as well do it. And so he says, yes, ma'am, I can tell you. I shared my faith with him about knowing the Lord Jesus. He pulled over to the side of the road, wept on the steering wheel, and invited the Lord into his heart. Well, this 50-year-old business owner begins crying her eyes out. And after she gets control of herself, she says, "I had no idea." And he says, "Well, what happened to Mr. Hanover?" She said, "Evidently, after he dropped you off that day, he was in an accident, and he never made it home. He died." She said, "I prayed for him for years, and I believed that God would save his soul. And I thought that he didn't. And so I kind of gave up. And I haven't really been following the Lord as passionately as I once was. But I'm going to change that now." And you know, friends, I know of a number of stories like this. This one is particularly graphic for me. But I know of a number of stories like this. Are we praying for our neighbors, for our friends, for our acquaintances? We should be. Certainly, God does not force anyone to choose salvation, but God hears our prayers. So, three questions for today, to end with for you today. Are you sure he's your Savior? Are you building relationships? And are you praying for those people in your life? Please pray together with me. Dear Lord in heaven, I do thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers, Lord. This is not a ritual. Lord, this is the rock of our lives. Our relationship with you, the living Lord of glory. We worship you together today, Father, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that though we don't always see the answers as quickly as we would like, or in exactly the same way we would like, that you do hear, you do answer, you do your wonders among us. I pray for my friends here this morning. Would you just bless them, lead them, use them this week, and change each of their lives, I pray, because of their walk with you. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, well, Kim's going to come and lead us in a final song, and we will have a couple of us in the back, and I'll be right up front here if anyone would like to pray with someone today. Love you all. Hope you have a great week. Thank you.